What does it look like to live the Christian life? If someone asked you that question, how might you answer it? For some Christians, the answer might go something like this. Well, being a Christian means you go to church every Sunday, you say grace before meals, and you avoid the most serious sins. Oh, and Christianity covers the afterlife, so you don't have to worry when you die because heaven is a guarantee. So looking at our schedules, that means that we give God an hour, maybe two, on Sunday mornings, a minute or less before our meals, and we walk around making sure we don't do the most serious sins. Oh, and throw in a little prayer and Bible reading, and that's the Christian life. Now, imagine with me, your coworker who's not a Christian, your neighbor who's not a Christian, your family member who's not a Christian. How excited will you be to invite others to be part of being a Christian? Would you say to them, hey, why don't you become a Christian? You'll need to come to church. You'll need to say table grace and avoid the most serious sins. Do you think your non-Christian friends and family would just jump at that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's what I want to do. Will an invitation to table grace and church attendance transform your hardened family member's heart? Could we be missing something if we have reduced Christianity to these three basic activities? Now, I'm not saying that coming to church or saying grace before meals or avoiding sin is unimportant, but did you notice what all three have in common? They're all about us. But God's gospel is ultimately not about us. It's about what He has done in providing a way for reconciliation to happen between Him and other sinners. And then it is about Him and how He uses the reconciled to spread the message of the gospel. The whole gospel, preaching good news to the poor, binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming freedom for the captives, releasing prisoners from darkness. So today I have the privilege and challenge of presenting to you, on behalf of our church leadership, a statement that we believe will focus us to the whole gospel for the next few years as a church. This statement embraces Jesus' call to us to be salt and light to this world. It is the culmination of meetings and discussions and prayer and the reflection of many, and it is the closing statement to 9 months of messages, starting with prayer, looking in, prayer, looking up, and then prayer and ministry, looking out. And I believe, friends, that Satan has actively opposed us delivering this statement to you because he does not want us to move in this direction. We wish we could have gotten it out much sooner, but many obstacles have come in the way. Yet the Lord has sustained us to this point on this day where we present it to you. Now, before I get into it, if you're visiting with us today, you might think, well, this is a great time to leave, because I've just come and now they're going to be talking about what they're doing as a church. Why should I listen? But this is a great time to visit us because you will hear a bit of the heart of this church family. Or you might not be officially involved in a church ministry right now, and you might be bracing yourself for a huge guilt trip on the need for more volunteers. But in fact, we believe this statement can apply to us corporately as a church and individually to us as families. It can be lived out personally and publicly. It can encompass the Christian life in your neighborhood, school, office, and at home. So please don't tune me out because you think that I'm going to tell a dead dog story to emotionally manipulate you into signing up for something you're not gifted for. No worries on that front. Instead, hear what this has to say to you in your life where you are at right now. Or you might be broken by life over this past while, and you need support, prayer, and encouragement, not the action plan of a church body. But if you've been broken by life, this statement will describe you and our need as a church to respond to you. So will you bear with me as well and see if God brought you here today to discover a community he might use to reach out to you? Or you might be wishing, I'd just get this over with. You've slotted in God for an hour on Sunday, and the pastor better not go overtime. Friend, do you see the possibility that if you're thinking that way, you might have reduced Christianity to 1 hour on Sundays, table grace, and avoiding the most serious sins? Will you open your eyes to the possibility that you need to open your life to God's call upon it? Today, this statement comes out of one of the most famous parables in the Bible. So first, we're going to look at the parable, then at the statement, which I will unpack, and then some ways that we can respond. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Luke 10, verses 25 to 37, or you can follow along on the insert in the bulletin, which outlines where we'll be going today. Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half deaf, dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Jesus is in a public place, maybe the temple courts, maybe a synagogue. We don't know. But we do know that an expert in Moses' law stands up to test Jesus, not question him, test him. He wants to examine Jesus in some way. So he asks Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus does not answer the man's question with an answer. He answers with another question. What's written in the law? How do you read it? The law expert then repeats the greatest and second commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Good answer, Jesus replies. Do this, and you will live. No one loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength all the time. No one perfectly loves their neighbor as themselves. If the expert in the law would have stopped to think about this, maybe he would have asked differently. But it seems he thinks he can do this. And just to make sure, he follows up with another question. And who is my neighbor? He wants to clarify who he has to love, I guess, and who he doesn't have to love. And I guess he thinks he's got this loving God thing down perfectly, because he doesn't even ask about that. Jesus, again, does not give a direct answer. Instead, he offers the parable of the Good Samaritan. A man travels the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, known as the Bloody Way. The perfect trap for robbers. It descended 1,000 meters in just 30 kilometers. And through this rocky terrain, many hidden corners put travelers at risk. This man falls into the hands of robbers. They beat him, strip him of all his valuables, and leave him half dead. Along comes a priest, one who is to have a heart of compassion for the people, but he walks by on the other side of the road. Then a Levite, a priest's aide, comes along. He too is to have compassion on the people, but he too walks by on the other side of the road. Maybe he had to get to church. Then a Samaritan comes along. And to Jewish listeners, especially the expert in the law, things just got worse in the story. Because Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans hated Jews. But this Samaritan stops to help this presumably Jewish man. And he doesn't just stop. He goes over and bandages his wounds, filled with compassion. He places the wounded man on his donkey. It would be kind of like us putting a bloodied traveler into our minivans. Then the Samaritan takes the man to an inn. He hires a room, takes care of the man throughout the night, and the next morning pays the innkeeper to keep looking after the man until the Samaritan will return. Then he will make right any further debts that are owed. So this Samaritan shelled out some of his own money and invested personally in showing practical compassion to this person he didn't even know. Then Jesus turns to the expert in the law and asks, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And perhaps the expert in the law cannot bring himself to say the word Samaritan. So he only says, the one who showed mercy. Jesus responds with the command, go and do likewise. From this parable, your leadership presents to you this focus statement. Sturgeon Valley Baptist Church, becoming a church that lives on the Jericho Road in St. Albert and around the world. Could Jesus be calling us to embrace the identity of becoming a church that lives on the Jericho Road in St. Albert and the world? Now let's consider some key terms in this statement. Key term number one is Jericho Road. It's central. And not many people will immediately know what we're talking about when we talk about the Jericho Road. They would likely know about the Good Samaritan, but we thought Jericho Road would be a great conversation starter. Imagine one of your friends or neighbors asks you, well, what's your church all about? You respond, we're becoming a church that lives on the Jericho Road. And what are they going to say? What's the Jericho Road? And right away, you have an opportunity to share with them the parable of the Good Samaritan and put away that notion that church is only about going to church, saying table grace, and avoiding the most serious sins. But much more important than a conversation starter, we thought Jericho Road aptly describes the reality of life in St. Albert and the world. The Jericho Road was a dangerous place to travel. There were many hidden possibilities of sorrow along the way. Doesn't that sound like the world and our community? If we take some time to look around, we're going to see beaten up travelers everywhere. Remember when Donna Ludlow of Salvation Army Family and Community Ministries shared with us about the poor in St. Albert? Remember looking out to the unborn, aborted, and their parents when Nora Kennedy came from the Pregnancy Care Center? Remember we had Wes Bowers from Military Christian Fellowship share with us about ministry to the military and peace officers? Remember when we had Joanne Van Beek of Rise Up Ministries come to speak to us about stopping abuse in families? Remember when we looked out against favoritism, when we considered God's heart of compassion to the vulnerable, like widows and orphans? And last week, when we pondered looking out to gay friends and their families? All these travel the Jericho Road in our community. We also consider the Jericho Road in other parts of the world. We heard about the Thembe children of Sierra Leone traveling that Jericho Road when Jack Robertson shared with us. Remember about that translation project? And we always look forward to hearing updates from missionaries and friends out of country who minister on the Jericho Roads there, like in Brazil and the Czech Republic and China and Cameroon and Honduras, and through Samaritan's Purse. The pitfalls of the Jericho Road in the parable parallel many perils people face in life today. St. Albert and the world are filled with people like that beaten up traveler. And Jesus instructed the expert in the law to go and do likewise. Go along in life and watch out for beaten up travelers that come across your path. We believe the Lord calls us to see the world like a Jericho Road. But did you notice the statement does not say becoming a church that travels the Jericho Road? We want to be a church that lives on the Jericho Road, not just travel it. So key term number two is lives. For traveling implies you get on the road for a while and get off when you reach your destination. Be kind of like darting into a Jericho Road ministry for a couple of hours and then back into our safe zone. But living on the Jericho Road involves being there for the long haul for people in need of mercy. So we're not proposing we do a couple of outreach projects and then rush back into the safe haven of the church for a decade. We need to live on this road. And for many of us, that means we have to be willing to give up bubble living. What's bubble living? Now, I'm not saying you have to give up blowing bubbles at your birthday parties, but if we want to be more than a community that goes to church, says table grace, and avoids the most serious sins, we need to give up thinking we can live in a bubble insulated from the harsh Jericho Road realities out there. Richard Stearns, president of World Vision US, has written a book called The Hole in Our Gospel. And he begins by describing a meeting with a 13-year-old boy also named Richard, in Rakai, Uganda. Rakai is ground zero for the Ugandan AIDS pandemic. At 13, Richard, the boy, is trying to raise his younger siblings in a shack with no running water, electricity, or beds. And outside of the shack, right by where they walk, on one side is the grave of his mother. On the other side is the grave of his father, who died from AIDS. Richard Stearns of World Vision writes, "I didn't want to be there. I wasn't supposed to be there, so far out of my comfort zone, not in a place where orphan children live by themselves in their agony. I much preferred living in my bubble, the one that until that moment had safely contained my life, family, and career. It kept difficult things like this out, insulating me from anything too raw or upsetting. When such things intruded, as they rarely did, a channel could be changed, a newspaper page could be turned, or a check written to keep the poor at a safe distance. But not in Rakai. There, such things had faces and names, even my name, Richard. Tim Keller, in his book Ministries of Mercy, writes, "For decades, evangelicals have avoided the radical nature of the teaching of the parable of the Good Samaritan. At most, we have heard it telling us to prepare a fruit basket for the needy at Christmas or give money to relief agencies when there's a famine or earthquake in a distant nation. Not that any of those are unimportant, but it is time to listen more closely because the world, which never was safe to live in, is becoming even less so. We're finally beginning to wonder why there are suddenly hundreds of thousands stripped and lying dead in the streets of our own cities. Only a small number of people in history have lived in relatively safe conditions. War, injustice, oppression, famine, natural disaster, family breakdown, disease, mental illness, physical disability, racism, crime, scarcity of resources, class struggle. These social problems are the results of our alienation from God. They bring deep misery and violence to the lives of most of humanity. But then he says, the majority of people who read this book, however, probably belong to the relatively small group of folk who, through God's kindness, lead an existence generally free from these forces. This comparative comfort can isolate us in a fictitious world where suffering is difficult to find, but this isolation is fragile, for suffering surrounds us, even in the suburbs. We need an accurate view of the world in which we live. Perhaps we need to see that instead of living on islands of ease, we are all living on the Jericho Road. We believe God calls us to live on the Jericho Road. But notice next that the statement does not say SVBC is beginning to become a church that lives on the Jericho Road. Instead, we chose the word becoming. That's key term number three, becoming. Becoming implies something has already started. Becoming points us already on the way. And we chose that word because SVBC already has many Good Samaritans involved in various Jericho Road ministries. In St. Albert in the greater Edmonton area, some of you have organized teams or gone down yourself to serve meals at the Mustard Seed. You've given or helped at Kindred House. Some are actively involved in the Pregnancy Care Center and International Students Fellowship. Many of you are involved in your community, serving as coaches on teams or volunteering at the schools. Other Good Samaritans within our community participate in worldwide Jericho Road initiatives or projects like White Cross to prepare bandages and supplies for hospitals in Cameroon. Some participate in the Joni and Friends ministry to the disabled. We have a Habitat for Humanity leader in our congregation. Several have taken up the Operation Christmas Child collection here within our church building. Some have been sent out from the congregation to missionary work with YWAM or SEND or other organizations. In the next few weeks, we'll be hearing from our friends in China. Many of you sponsor kids in Honduras through Compassion or other agencies. Many have gone to Honduras, and another team is preparing to go in the fall. So we are blessed at Sturgeon Valley with many Good Samaritans. And we envision the entire church family adopting a Good Samaritan mindset individually and corporately. We're on the way, becoming. But we have not yet arrived. Key term number four, St. Albert. The statement identifies St. Albert as a community we especially want to impact. And you might say, Tom, that's obvious. The church is in St. Albert. But it's tempting to bypass St. Albert as a needy community. Yet there are needy Jericho Road travelers all around us, right in our city, street people, moms in minivans struggling with life, youth on drugs, military families separated by deployment, neighbors, shut-in seniors, single parents, others you can think of. And key term number five is the world. We include the world to remind us that beaten up and needy travelers all around the world need the gospel, mercy, and support. And we seek God's wisdom on his plans for our involvement around the world. Together, all these add up to the focus that we sense the Lord leads us to for the next couple of years or more at SVBC, becoming a church that lives on the Jericho Road in St. Albert and the world. But there is one unspoken part upon which the whole thing depends. We ultimately depend upon the invisible hand of God. We cannot become a church that lives on the Jericho Road in our own strength. We don't know what it will cost. We don't know the culture shifts required for us to set up residence on the road. We'll require great courage to face the dangers that come with stopping and helping those in need. Only in him, by him, and through him will this focus be realized. That's why I began the prayer series this past fall. If we don't pray and depend upon the Lord, we'll get slaughtered. We will be no match for the enemy. In John 15, 1-5, Jesus speaks to his disciples and says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will even be more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Not you can do a few Jericho Road ministries and others won't work out. Nothing. We try to go further towards this apart from Christ, we'll get massacred. Remember our enemy? Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." There's an enemy army out there waiting to pounce, oppose, and counterattack. But when we remain connected to Christ through prayer and his word, we don't have to fear. We can, by his strength, live on the Jericho Road and see God advance his kingdom through us. 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 4 describe this. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." But it starts with an intimate connection to the Lord, both personally and corporately. So last fall, we looked at the inward issues we constantly have to deal with in prayer. We started with simple prayer, recognizing prayer is not an obligation. It is a love relationship with God. We looked at the prayer of confession that we constantly need to engage in, the prayer of giving up control, the prayer of dealing with when God says no, and the prayer of commitment to God. So we looked in, and then we looked up to the one we pray to. We considered prayer as praise to God, and petitionary prayer, asking of God, and the Holy Spirit's help in prayer, and Jesus' intercessory ministry on our behalf. And then we looked at struggling against the spiritual forces of evil in Ephesians 6 in prayer. And then in the winter, after we have looked in and looked up, we looked out. With all of those messages that I summarized for you a few moments ago, When we have looked in and looked up, then we can look out by God's strength to move beyond any reduced Christianity of it's just coming to church and saying table grace and avoiding serious sin, to what God has for us to go out to, who he has for us to go out to in his strength. Richard Stearns writes, we are carriers of the gospel, the good news that was meant to change the world. Belief is not enough. Worship is not enough. Personal morality is not enough. Christian community is not enough. God has always demanded more. Being a follower of Jesus Christ requires more than just having a personal and transforming relationship with God. It also entails a public and transforming relationship with the world. So that's the statement. How might you respond to this today? Well, first of all, we want you to pray over this statement and seek the Lord on it. Do you see this as a direction he wants us to go? And secondly, on Tuesday, June 23rd, the elders want to hear from you. We will be having a congregational gathering to hear your reflection on the statement. And after hearing from you, we will also put forward some specific possibilities of things we might do together as a church. So please pencil in June 23rd to come together to talk and pray and dream. But you might also need to respond to this statement today by finding yourself in the Good Samaritan parable. And some of you here today are beaten up travelers. You are like that man. Life has thrown you something that has you reeling. And if you know Christians here today, you need to share that burden with them. We come together as a church family, not because we have it all together. We come together to encourage each other along in the Lord's strength. So share with your Christian friends. And if you don't have anyone here, don't know anyone, take one of those response cards, write out your need, pass it to me, to Gordon, who spoke earlier, who is our moderator and one of our elders, to Pastor Serge, and we will do our best to see that we respond. Or you can engage in some Good Samaritan living this summer. Maybe you could have some neighbors over for a barbecue. Maybe you could prayer walk your street. Walk up and down your street. Pray for the neighbors that you know and for the ones you don't. Pray for the person that you encounter on the way. And if someone asks you what you're doing, tell them. Prayer walk your school. Prayer walk your workplace. Consider the relationships that you're already in. For you might be the only Christian in a person's sphere of relationships. Ask God for how you can reach out in mercy to them. And we've begun asking questions like, what help or mercy can we offer this community? One idea put forward was that we explore how we might offer this building more to the community. And we've started slowly. In your bulletin today, there's a big thank you from the Neil M. Ross School across the street. We invite them to come and have their spring and Christmas concerts here. That relationship couldn't have happened or developed more fully without this building. So we have this building. How can God use it to impact this community? We have a gym now. What does God want us to do with it? So you might respond to this message as a traveler, as a Good Samaritan, but then someone pointed out that the Good Samaritan parable has another character that we don't know much about. And we're not talking about the priest and Levite. The innkeeper. He played a very critical role. One person asked, does living on the Jericho Road mean we must also see ourselves as innkeepers? The Good Samaritan had to take the wounded traveler somewhere for care. And the innkeeper needed to sustain the wounded person. Could God be calling us to see church building and ministries and the body as the inn where Good Samaritans bring travelers that they've met? And those of you heading up some ministry within this church, if you're wondering, does my ministry really have a purpose here? Begin to see it as an innkeeping ministry. Ministering to those that God brings to us. Those are just some of the start of some of the things that we've been thinking about. But imagine what might be if by the Lord's strength, we could say SVBC is becoming a church that lives on the Jericho Road in St. Albert and the world by the strength of God. That sounds a lot more like Jesus' call to his disciples than attend church, say table grace, and avoid the most serious sins. Jesus asked which of these three was a neighbor to the traveler. The one who showed mercy, replied the expert in the law. Go and do likewise, said Jesus. May God empower us to go and do likewise in this community and around the world. Let us pray together. Lord God in heaven, we as a people come before you today, so aware of our frailties, our weaknesses, why we can't. We are a people in desperate need of you. And on our own, apart from you, we seem to have great skill in messing things up. Could this be what you are calling us to, Lord? Independence upon you. We don't want to attempt anything in the flesh in our own strength, but we also don't want to cower in the building, afraid of trying anything. So, Lord, we ask and pray that if this is your will for us, that you would do this work in us. And we believe you've already started. You've already placed people here that have this heart, and that we need to personally and corporately embrace this heart even more, your heart. And so, Lord, in the weeks up to that meeting, and as we ponder this call today, will you speak to us? Will you show us in our own lives how we can be good Samaritans? Will you comfort wounded travelers that are here today? Will you see discouraged ministry leaders and show them that their ministry can be an innkeeping one? Will you protect us, Lord, and move us to be vigilant for the assaults of the enemy against us? And Lord, we look to what you want to do. It has to be beyond us, because if we can do it without you, then we're just doing it in our own strength. So Lord, open our eyes. Bring us unity in thinking and direction. Speak in many ways, and we look forward to hearing from you at that next meeting. But today we lift up this body to you. It is your body. You are the head, Lord Jesus Christ. This is not Tom's church. This is Christ's church. Your church, Jesus. Help us to become what you commanded in that parable. We pray this in your powerful name. Amen.